So now we're going to look at the question, why does God allow suffering? And it's not a new question. It's a question that's been asked for thousands of years. It really has been. And it's been a question being asked for people who know Jesus, who don't know Jesus. It's a question we all ask. If God is so good and God is love, why on earth does he allow suffering? I said earlier on that everybody in this hall has gone through or is going through suffering. Illness, abuse, broken relationship, betrayal, sorrow, injuries, disappointment, heartache, crime, and death. And perhaps you're sitting here this morning wondering, why does God allow this suffering? And we got to realize that the 20th century was not a good century for us as human beings. Witness two world wars, the Holocaust, genocide in the Soviet Union, China, devastating famines in Africa, killing fields of Cambodia, the emergence of AIDS, the genocide in Rwanda, and the ethnic cleansing in Kosovo. 21st century didn't start off too well either. 9/11, the Syrian slaughters that continue, ISIS, Daesh, suffering right throughout the world. People suffer every single day. Why does God allow this to happen? And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the book of Job in particular. Another great book you can look at yourself is look at Joseph and find out the sufferings of Joseph. But we're going to concentrate on Job. Because Job is a book about suffering. And the book of Job, I think if you get in, you study, it really asks the questions, how do we respond to suffering? And so I want to start off the premise, and one of the reasons I'm doing this, I've come across so many people as Christians and they believe they can't share some of their suffering because they should have enough faith. Do you know, I even heard a statement once that people wouldn't suffer if they had enough faith. What an unbiblical comment to make. What an unbiblical comment to make. That means none of the disciples and Jesus had no faith either. If that's the premise. I also know for some people that they feel like second-class Christians because they're going through so much suffering. I know some people who think they're the only ones who are suffering. And what I'm doing right up as the pastor of Open Arms Church, I'm giving you permission and saying, you are not a second-class citizen if you're going, have gone, and passing through suffering. When we look and really study the sovereignty of God and who he is, you realize some things. So if I was to ask people here this morning, how many people want to leave this hall with hope? Yeah? How many people want to leave this place with a better character? How many people want to leave this hall with great perseverance? We're going to get and find out the how. Because there's no point asking a question and telling you something if you don't have the how. So you're going to leave here with the how. But we're going to read from the book of Job, first chapter, first five verses. Says this. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had seven sons and three daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite the three sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. The next section, 6 to 12, says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came with them. Is that what it says? Satan came with them. So he traveled with the angels. He came with them to heaven. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming the earth and going back and forth. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? So God is saying, well, just in case you haven't noticed, Job. God pointed Job out. God pointed Job out. I'd be saying, lads, hang on there. There's something going on here. Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, fair enough. No, that was the Irish version. Wait till we see. He said, very well then. Everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Who gave him permission? Who set the boundaries of his work? Satan took everything from Job. So just stay with this for a moment. One of my difficulties reading the Bible is that I read all of Job in a few hours. And I came to the conclusion so quickly, but you got twice as much in the end. Anyone ever lost a child? Don't put up your hands, but many mums here have lost a baby. It scars you. Flesh of your flesh, bone of your bones. Never said to a mother or a father who loses a child, I shall you have another one. And that's what we do with Job. We do not see the turmoil, the heartache, the mourning, the regret. You don't see the scars because we jump to the last chapter of the Bible, the last chapter of Job. So it's good when we read these stories that you stop and think and ponder. Because in that sentence, there's a lot of heartache. He took his kids, his animals, his crops, his riches. But yet Job did not curse God. Satan went back to heaven, went to go back to speak to God again, and he got permission. He said, yeah, but if you strike him physically, he will curse you. And God said, yeah, go. Go, give it a go. And he struck him with painful sores from top of his head to the soles of his feet. He was miserable and in misery, having lost his loved ones and lost everything. Then already God had given him a partner, a wise woman who would speak words of comfort into his life. Job 2, 9 to 10, this is what it says. His wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Thanks very much for that. What wonderful words. But Job replied, you were talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Wow. Wow. He remained faithful to God. He did not sin in the midst of real suffering. Real, real suffering. And then the next 36 chapters are, when I read Job, it's a bit painful for me. You want to slap some heads. You want to knock some heads together. We see Job's comforters. And Job's comforters spend 38 chapters trying to tell Job why he's suffering because of his sin, because of his attitude, because of his pride, because. And I'm sure we've never been Job's comforters to anyone. I'm sure we don't just come along and flippantly throw someone a scripture. I'm sure we don't come along and tell somebody that they shouldn't be sick or they shouldn't be suffering or they should have enough faith or they should give up our behavior. I'm sure none of us have been or will be Job's comforters. I'm sure. Then right through this whole section, do you think Job was wondering, God, why? Why? And eventually God responds. And before we read the scripture about how God responds, because it says, God spoke. He speaks to Job. So I imagine, because I've lived through some of this, you're suffering, something is happening, it shouldn't be happening. You're faithful, you've done the right thing, you continue doing the right thing, and life is still falling apart. And you ask God, why me, why now? And then God speaks, and he lays out your whole life, and he says, but this is the reason I did that, and that's the reason I did that, and because, he lays it all out for Job, doesn't he? Because that's what I would expect. Because Job was a righteous man. There was no one else like him on all the earth. I would expect a long explanation from this God of love and grace and mercy. So where do we discover what God said? Job 38, 1 to 11. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind the doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place. When I said, this far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt. And God continued and continued and continued for four more chapters. And then we hear Job's response. Job 42, 1 to 6. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now. That phone better be the Lord. Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. God did not answer Job his questions, but he revealed his glory. He showed him his beauty. And Job's response was to repent, was to turn away from his way of thinking, was to turn away and go back to God. And we have to be so careful, because we live in a Western world. Sometimes we think we are untainted by the world around us. Sometimes we think we read the Bible and we actually see what's in there. Sometimes we think we don't have filters that comes from culture and the world. Because we still think, we still believe that I will put the prayers into the slot machine. I will pull the handle and out comes the answer. And when the answer doesn't come out, we say, God, I want the answer now. You go to McDonald's. You want a wrap and curly fries. And then she says to you, drive down to the parking spot. Your curly fries are not ready. What do you say? I want it now. We do the same thing with God. I want the answer now. I have been faithful. I have been good. I even tithe. I serve. I give. And I want my answer now. We've adopted that. We need to read Job and go back and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me that I have made you in my image. Forgive me that I have read the Bible through a filter of culture that's self-centered, selfish, narrow, and it's all about me. Forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. So I want to give you permission to see God as he really is. Permission that it's okay to suffer. It's okay. You're not second class. It's not because of your lack of faith. It's just life. It is just life. How we respond to suffering will either turn you bitter or better. So what was the result of Job's response? Because it's after all of this that we read the final. Job 42:10 says, after Job had prayed to his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. The Lord blessed the latter part of his life more than the first. But let me qualify that statement. Let me qualify this for you. He still lost his kids. He still carried the scars of his kids. Because you cannot lose a kid that you birthed and brought into the world and just forget about it. This man wore a scar for the rest of his life. So put that back in to the end of the scripture as well, because that's really necessary. There's a book called Disappointed with God. And in the words of its author, Philip Yancey, deals with the gap between what many people expect from the Christian faith and what they actually experience. Christianity, says Yancey, is all too often put forth as the good news of individual triumph and success in this world. Many Christians come to expect regular and dramatic physical evidence of God working in their lives. Then personal problems and tragedies strike people. But God doesn't seem to answer their prayer or to end pain. That's why many people feel disappointed with God, feel betrayal, and sometimes even guilt. Yancey writes about our deepest desire to understand God when he seems silent. He asks why people and why God fails to prevent our suffering, or end our suffering, or reach down and rescue us. He also examines three basic questions that we'd like to ask God about our suffering. Perhaps we're too scared to ask, and certainly not publicly. The question, is God unfair? We need to ask that question and go to the Bible for the answer. Is God silent? Is God hidden? And these questions have less to do with our faith, our doctrine, our theology. It has to do with our emotions. It has to do with our psychology. You know, about 5 years ago, I had some health problems. Going into hospital for a stint. Came back out and I got really, really sick. And for the next 6 months, I didn't feel the presence of God. I didn't sense the presence of God. And I discovered this expression that I would have heard in the past. It seems that heaven is like brass. I would come into worship, and I would worship, but feel nothing, sense nothing. Gavin said earlier on, the presence of God, it's a feeling. It's an emotion. You can feel loved. You can feel secure. You can feel in his presence. But for a long, long 6 months, nothing. And I was preaching during that time. If you went back to my messages, I used a lot of scripture. I preached the word a lot. And you know what kept me during that period of time? I knew and I know that God is real. I knew and I know that his word is true. I knew and I know that I am loved. I know it in my mind I know it in the depths of my soul. I know I am safe. I know I'm secure. And I knew that one day, maybe, this season too would pass. Please do not base your relationship with God on your emotions. Please do not that. I'm feeling good today. God is good. I'm feeling bad today. God is absent. I'm sick today. God doesn't know me. I'm well today. I'm prosperous. I've got money and a new job. God is good. Get His word into your heart. Get it into your mind. And when life happens and suffering happens, you will not be shaken. Doesn't mean you're happy about it, because that's another feeling. I wasn't happy. I said, Lord, I'd like to change this. Prayed. I fasted. And then I stopped. Stop praying. Stop fasting. Say, okay, Lord, I'm going to try this new thing called surrender. I surrender. Surrender my emotion. I surrender my response. I surrender and believe that you're God and I'm not. And maybe you just know what you're doing. Maybe you're bigger and better than I am. Maybe you are reliable. You are my anchor. And you are my foundation, regardless of how I feel. So Job asked his wife a great question at the end of chapter 2. He said, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? That's a great question. It's a great question. We have to answer that question ourselves. We really do. So Romans 5, 3 and 5 is the answer to the questions I asked you earlier. Do you want hope, character, and perseverance? This is how you go. Verse 3, it's on the screen. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering. We rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. So if you desire perseverance, if you desire character, if you desire hope, you got to pass through suffering. Do you know what my prayer for this message was? That somehow or another, there would be that weight taken off your shoulder. So I don't know all of your stories, but I know some of your stories. I know some of you struggle with stuff that happens in your family. Struggle with stuff that happens in your lives. Struggle with stuff that happens to you financially. Struggle with stuff and wonder, look at your man that's healthy and well. Why doesn't it happen to him? Why does it happen to me? Am I the unloved one? Is it because of how I think? Is it because of my sin? Is it because, and we can get into this vicious circle. Instead of coming along and saying, no, God is building more character in me. God is building hope in me. God is building perseverance in me. And suffering is part of life on this earth. And we have to be so careful in our worst in world thinking that the 70 or 80 years that we have on this earth, we think it all has to happen in that time. We have to have success in that time. All my prayers have to be answered in that time. And then we forget about this thing called eternity. Eternity. The stuff that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And we can judge God and the Bible and our walk with Him and our faith based on this little period of time on earth. We have to be able to stand back and take things into perspective. For some people, you will always scrape a living unless you win the lotto. And you're probably not going to do that. For some people, you will have health issues. For some people, you will have broken relationships. For some people, you will have disappointment in your career. For some people, doing your Leaving Cert looking for 600 points, you might just get 400. I'm sorry. Maybe there's not 600 points in you. Sir, you hear what I'm saying? Maybe there's just not. Maybe you're not the person who can sit in a class and just listen, never take a note, never do a bit of homework, and gets 500 points. Maybe you're the person who studies 40 hours a week, works your tail off, tries to memorize, writes everything else, and you can still can't beat 350. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. This is hard, isn't it? You are not a second-class citizen. There's only one class in the kingdom, sons and daughters. No second class. No second classes. But will you work hard, study hard, save hard? Yeah. But maybe you won't reach the goal that you have. Maybe not on this earth. But maybe there's a place called heaven. Just maybe there's a place, and he's got more for you there. Let me conclude. This is an expression I picked up. God's ultimate answer to suffering isn't an explanation, it's the incarnation. Not an explanation, because Job didn't find one, but it's the incarnation. What is the incarnation? He left his place to come to my place, to take my place, to bring me back to his place. In Isaiah, it describes Jesus a man of suffering. The night before the crucifixion, Jesus said, is there any other way? Is there any other way? Yet not my will, but yours be done. God took flesh upon himself. He hung on the cross because he loves you and loves me. He took all of the suffering, all of the sin. He took all of the penalty. All of the payment, death itself. He overcame our sin, and on the third day he overcame death. He was raised from the dead, and he's got a plan and a purpose for our lives, which includes suffering. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Do you want hope? Pass through suffering. Do you want character? Pass through suffering. Do you want perseverance? Pass through suffering. But Hebrews tells us that he has experienced everything that we experience, yet is without sin. The man of sorrows is with you in your sorrow. He's with you in your sorrow. I remember reading this scripture some years ago, and it you ever get a scripture, it's like a revelation, it's like something opens up? Psalm 56 and 8, if you want to pop it up. It says, you keep track of all my sorrows. You've collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. When I became a Christian first, I used to think, this was my lot. It says that God tracks all of my sorrows. He gathers all of my tears. He's recorded them. And you can read the Bible and you can hear some preachers and you can go to some church and tell you that's your lot. It's not your lot. This is not even your lot. I wanted a wheelbarrow, but we couldn't find one in time. So a couple of months ago, Sean Booth, my son, for don't know, he's 31. He runs the church in Dublin. He's going to take over from me next April as the lead pastor of Open Arms. He has three little boys, married to Jillian. All our plans were laid out. Church plant really, really successful. So myself and Elizabeth bought bunk beds for the boys. We're taking the mattress and putting it up in the attic. The three boys are there looking. We're joking, laughing, and pushing up the mattress. And a bar and a spring was released from the attic door and split his head open. A 4-inch gash with blood spouting out. In a moment, everything was changed. A moment. Everything was great, but one moment. Got the ambulance. He kept bleeding from 5 o'clock to 11 o'clock. They couldn't stop the flow. All they could tell us was that he had a very serious head injury. But couldn't tell us anything more. Until they stopped the blood, they couldn't do a CT, they couldn't do anything. Got Sean to hospital. Then I looked after the boys. We tried to get him a normality to bed, clean up the blood, blah, blah, blah. Did all that. But then I drove to the hospital. And when I walked into the hospital door, I stood against the wall and I collapsed. And the jar was filling up. I bawled and bawled and roared and roared. But I'll tell you what I didn't do. I didn't curse God. I didn't bind and loose the enemy. I called on the sovereignty of God. I said, Jesus, not this. Not this. And I don't know, had I not passed through that stuff 5 years ago, would I have the strength not to curse God, not to question him, not to challenge him? Because I knew God is sovereign. My son is 31. And for years I prayed about not just his 70 years or 80 years on earth, I prayed for his eternity. I prayed, Lord, in one sense, I know you're going to build a great church called Open Arms, but I want my son out. You can save the world, but save my son first. That's the bottom line for a parent. And somehow, there's a perspective that comes that maybe life is not just about hitting the 70, the 80, the 90, whatever years we have. Maybe there's an eternal perspective that we take into consideration. Maybe there's an eternal perspective taking into suffering, hardship, disappointment, rejection, pain, and all the stuff that encompasses that. Maybe when Jesus hung on the cross, he took care of my present, my future, and my eternity. Maybe God has a plan and a purpose in the midst of suffering to prosper me and not to harm me. And maybe as I read that scripture, I need to reinterpret what that scripture really means. Because if I want hope, if I want character, if I want perseverance, I must pass through suffering. And you're saying, I got out of my bed to come and hear that this morning. Can I just tell you, you get this stuff right here. You get this stuff right here. Jesus will be your anchor, your cornerstone, your foundation. And when life happens as it does, you can depend on him, you can rely on him, even in the midst of suffering. Even in the midst. And you are not a second-class citizen because you're going through it. Can you hear me this morning? So if you are here and you don't have a revelation, let me use that word, a relationship with Jesus. Almost 28 years ago, I was 33. God for me was an absentee landlord, punitive, someone who just wanted the God of the big stick. That's what he was. The God who didn't care unless I stepped into trouble, and I was in trouble a lot. And then somebody told me that God wants a relationship with me, that God loved me, that God had a plan and a purpose in my life. But I had to take a step. And I came across this scripture later, the book of Revelation. It says, "Behold, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If you hear my voice and if you open the door, I will come in and be with you and you with me." So this morning, I want to give you the opportunity of opening the door of your heart. Jesus is here. He will walk with you in your suffering. He will walk with you in your heartache. He will walk with you in your rejection, and he understands, he gets it, and he won't leave you, and he won't forsake you. But you must open the door. And you can decide, because we're going to go out, we're going to laugh in a crack, and people have sandwiches and chicken and all other stuff that's out there. And you can decide, Peter, no, I'm not going to open the door of my heart. I'm going to leave it closed. I'm going to sort stuff out myself. That's your choice. That's your choice. But I would recommend that you take a risk today. That you would invite Jesus into your heart. That you would allow him to heal you. You would allow him to heal the darkness, the fears, the doubts, the pain, the hurt, the agony, the mourning, the loss. You allow him to deal with your guilt and allow him to deal with your shame. But you got to choose that day. So what I'm going to do, this is what we do around here. I'm going to count to three in a moment. When I count to three, if that's you and you say, Jesus, I want you to be the solution for my life and my eternity, all I'm going to do is going to ask you to raise your hand and say, Jesus, that's me. So when I count to three, just raise your hand, Jesus, that's me, and then I'm going to pray for you. One, two, three. Just raise your hand where you are. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, just put down your hands and let's pray. Jesus, I declare your lordship over my life. I believe you died on the cross for me. And I believe you were raised on the third day. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. And Lord, as I develop hope, as I develop character, as I develop perseverance, bring me through suffering. Lord, I surrender my life, my desires, my dreams, and my selfish self. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give the Lord an applause. Amen.